This is a morning of firsts. We haven't had a children's story in a long time, and we are going to have a children's story because we have some children. Children, you have to stay where you're at, unfortunately, but Janelle is going to have a children's story this morning.
Here.
Our scripture this morning is taken from John 1, 1 through 5, and verse 14, if you'd like to follow along. John 1, 1 through 5, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we can come together and worship you. Dear Father, that we can put the things of this world aside, that our mind can be opened, our hearts can be opened, we can feel your presence with us. Dear Father, we ask for a blessing on each member here, for the families, for those that are not feeling well. Dear Father, you are the great and mighty physician, and we ask for healing. But dear Father, above all, we ask for your guidance and your direction in our lives. Continue to lead us and to draw us to you. And this morning, dear Father, as Pastor Don brings us your word, may the Holy Spirit truly open us for to hear your word, that we can feel your presence, that we can know that we have been with you when we leave this morning. Thank you again for providing for our needs. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning again. A couple quick things. One, I forgot to share with you that if you are interested, right after church, in the back of my pickup is a whole bunch of veggies, too many for me to bring in here. So if you just go back in the back parking lot, in the back of my pickup, veggies of many kinds with plastic bags, and you're welcome to help yourself. Okay. The second thing is I'm kind of frustrated. I'm not used to this shield. Things aren't real clear. And every time I go to scratch my nose, it gets in the way. What can I say? Okay, remember, if you look back now, when we were looking at Hebrews earlier, we try to put ourselves in the setting of 30 years ago. Excuse me, 30 years right after the ascension of Jesus. We're Hebrews, and before Jesus' ministry, we were actually true followers of the Jewish teachings. You went to the synagogue every Sabbath. You listened to the scriptures as they were being read. You thought them. You were married. You had a family. Life wasn't real easy, but it was good. It was a good life. And when, above all things, you're looking for the Messiah. And then Jesus comes. His teachings are incredible. Incredible. And his caring for others, you'd never see anybody care that much. And after some time and listening to the teachings and everything he had to say, you realize that he is the Messiah and you accept him. You accept him as your personal Savior, the promised one. You follow him. You listen to him. And then he was crucified. How devastating that was. But then he ascended. He truly was the Messiah, the promised one. You were there at that ascension. And you remember what the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manners if you have seen him go into heaven." And then you remember, Jesus says, "I will come again." Jesus had promised this. He promised he was going to come again. But that was 30 years ago. 30 years ago, that's a long time. In vain you scan the heavens for some sign of the returning of the Lord. Why did he not come? What detained him? Would he ever come? You see, life now has become a little more difficult because you accepted him. You're a Christian now and you're facing persecution, hard times. You're run out of your home and you're kind of living in the mountains. You think back to the practices and the fellowship of Judaism, its priesthood, the beauty of the symbolism of the temple and the sacrifices. You know, life was a little more stable back then. You were solid in your religious experience. Have you really made the right decision? Have you traded something that was solid in life for something that was based on just faith, which can offer no lasting security that you're feeling right now? Should you return back to Judaism? That was the question that was being asked. And now Paul, you get a letter from Paul written to us specifically, written to the Hebrews. And Paul reminds us in the first chapter, "And even though we believe prophets were highly esteemed messengers of God," Paul says Jesus is a prophet. He not only speaks for God, but he is God's son, the expressed image of God. Jesus is the creator, the upholder of all things, the redeemer, the priest king. He's seated on the right hand of God as a priest. He's freed us from our sins as king. He shares the throne and the majesty on high. So in your mind, you're thinking, yes. As Paul says, Jesus is superior than the prophets who we hold up high. Jesus himself is God. And I can't help but think of our message last Sabbath that Rod shared with us about who God is. And when he got all done, I'm saying, yeah, I don't understand any more than I understood before. It's incredible. I mean, God is beyond our comprehension. The creator of all things, challenging and loving and kind. It's incredible. It's incredible who God is. His supremacy is that he is the son and the heir. He is the Creator. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of the Father. He's the daily sustainer of the whole universe. He is our Redeemer. He is the ruler. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And next, Paul moves on, showing that Jesus is more exalted than even the angels. Because remember, angels were thought even higher than the prophets to the Hebrews. Angels were ministering spirits sent to serve us, who will inherit eternal life. Angels are very important to us. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we've heard. Notice, Paul is not preaching something new. He says, you've already heard this message. Now you need to think back on it. You need to think through it. Later, Paul will unfold new truths to the Hebrews. Right now, he's worried about them. He's worried about them giving up the faith. He first wishes to give them more earnest heed to the things that they already know. What about us? What about us giving heed to that which we already know and thinking it through? You see, the Hebrew Christians were in dangerous condition and must be aroused. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Wow. Lest at any time we should let them slip. More literally, lest we be floated past and drift away from them. You see, it's a picture of a boat. It's a picture of a boat being carried along with the current. The occupants are actually unaware of the fact that they're drifting. Yeah. They're just sitting in the boat relaxing. Life is good. And they're passing the old wave marks. Danger is at hand. And possibly even destruction. Paul's concerned with this drifting away, becoming relaxed in their dedication to Jesus. Drifting is one of the easiest and most pleasant means of movement. It is also the most treacherous and dangerous. No effort is needed to drift. And as one glides down the river towards sure death, the feeling is one of well-being and contentment. The downward movement is hardly perceptible. For as the boat moves down the river, it seems to remain motionless. Unless one is awakened in time, the danger is very real. This is Paul's concern. And the Hebrew Christians were drifting spiritually and did not sense this danger. What about us, Laodicea? Are we drifting? What about the truths that we have learned? Where are we spending our time? What are we doing? How are we sharing? How are you believing? Even when one seems to leap suddenly into sin, it is often the case, by fact, that we've been drifting. Unnoticed by others, perhaps even by themselves, most open sin begins by slowly drifting away from Jesus. There never comes a time when we are beyond the possibility of drifting. Our only safety is to pay closer attention to God's message of salvation. Only such listening will keep us anchored both in troubled times and in good times. So Paul is saying, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Do not drift away. He is coming soon. Oh, yeah. 30 years ago, how about us? 2,000 years ago? Don't drift, folks. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The author of Hebrews continues exalting Jesus now after he gives this warning, beginning with verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, Let's look at another translation. The Message says, reads it this way. God didn't put angels in charge of this business of salvation that we're dealing with here. Or another one, the Living Bible. The future world that we're talking about will not be controlled by angels. No, for the book of Psalms, David says to God, now this is Psalms chapter 8, and Paul is referring back to what David is saying in chapter 8 of Psalms. He is saying, you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. David here in Psalms is trying to pull man back up to where God originally made man. You made him a little lower than the angels. You know, he says back, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? Paul is quoting Psalms here. David's Psalms. And David is trying to say, God put man back where he originally created him. Yeah, and what does it say? You made him a little lower than the angels. That's a very interesting thing. Very interesting thing. Because it's a correct translation in the Greek. The problem is, though, and this might surprise you, the problem is the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And then the Hebrew was translated to Greek. And then the Greek to the English. And in that process, are you ready? There's something lost. Listen to this. The Old Testament Hebrew reads this. You have made him a little lower than Elohim. That's what Hebrew says. Are you catching that? Elohim is a name for God. God created man, David says, a little lower than God himself. Wow. He created us in his image. He not only created us in his image, but he gave us originally dominion. Dominion of this whole world. Dominion over all the animals. Dominion over all the birds that fly. Dominion. He made us a little lower than himself. Incredible. And David is crying out for the glory of mankind as God meant it to be. It's expansion of the promise God gave in creation in Genesis 1:28 that he'd have dominion. We are meant to have dominion, but because of sin, we do not. We are defeated by temptations. We are plagued with our weakness. We should be free, but we're bound. We should be kings and queens, but we're slaves. Mankind is not what mankind was meant to be. Into this situation comes Jesus. And that's, I go back to Rod's sermon last week. God, incomprehensible, bigger than life, creator of all things, sustainer of all things. I can't comprehend who God is. I can't. And yet, he, via Jesus, came down. 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 down and became one of us. Became one of us. Suffered death for all of us. Jesus died to make us what we ought to be. Jesus died to rid us of our frustrations, to rid us of our bondage, our weakness, and to give us dominion as we ought to have. Jesus died to recreate man until he became what we were already originally created to be. Three basic ideas. God created man only a little less than himself to have the majesty over all things. Man, through sin, entered into frustration and defeat instead of mastery and dominion. Into this state of frustration and defeat comes Jesus. In order that by his life, by his death and glory, he might make man what man was meant to be. Man, what a God we serve. What does this mean? It means that we shouldn't let our outward circumstances overcome us or discourage us. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has already won the victory. He has already been crowned with glory and honor. But never forget, it wasn't easy, not even for him. It wasn't easy. He met a cruel death on a cross, and yet he persevered, becoming a pioneer, Paul says for us, becoming a pioneer to us who follow him. The Hebrews were tempted to give up and go back to their old life. But the only way to victory is to have faith in what we cannot see. Faith, and that's what chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about. About the men who had faith and the women who had faith. Our only safety is in keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's our only safety. Even as Christians today, we got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who tasted death for each one of us. And through that death becomes the pioneer of our salvation. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels now. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of God he might taste the death for everyone. For it was fitting for him to become the pioneer of our salvation through suffering. And for this reason that he does not hesitate to call us brothers. God? Brother? That's infallible. God became one of us. He's our brother. Jesus blazed the trail to God for us to follow. How? In that God made Jesus perfect, that in the sense of maturity. He made Jesus perfect through suffering. And through that suffering, Jesus was made fully able for the task of being the pioneer for our salvation. Continues, it says, so he had all things to be made like his brothers, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things that pertain to God, to win forgiveness for the sins of his people. For in that he himself was tried and suffered, he is able to help those who are undergoing trial. How can that be? It was through Jesus' suffering that he is able to really identify with us. Think about that. If Jesus had not suffered, evidently he could not really identify with us. If Jesus had come to this world in a form in which he could never have suffered, he would have been quite different from the men and not a savior for them. He's able to help those who are undergoing trial. Why should that be? Because through this identity, Jesus now can sympathize with man. He has been where we are. He has suffered where we suffer. And he can sympathize. A person who is perfectly physical fit has no conception of the weariness of the person who is easily tired or the pain of the person who is never free from pain. But Jesus experienced that. This one fits me. A person who learns easily cannot understand why someone who is slow finds things so difficult. A person who has never sorrowed cannot understand the pain at the heart of the person whose life grief has come. A person who has never loved cannot understand the sudden glory or the aching loneliness of a lover's heart. And before we have sympathy, we must go through the same things the other person has gone through, and that is exactly and precisely what Jesus did. He is able to help those who are undergoing trial. Why should that be? Because he sympathizes. And Jesus can really help because he's been through it all. He understands. He has met our sorrows. He has faced our temptations. As a result, he knows exactly what help we need, and he can give it. He can give us that help. Therefore, he says, Paul says, holy brothers, holy sisters who share in this heavenly calling, fix your eyes and your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle, the high priest, who we confess. Fix. That's an important word. Fix. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, don't just think about him. Don't just read about him. But fix your eyes on him. Focus on him. Fix your attention on Jesus. Go deeper than even knowing. Build that relationship with Jesus every day. Every day, take time for Jesus. When we fix our thoughts on Jesus, we will see two things. We will see the great apostle. Paul calls Jesus an apostle. Apostle can be translated as ambassador. He represents God. He is a person that can come to us because the King of Kings sent him. And he represents God. He can speak also in the voice of the king and the country. And we are to listen to him. We are to fix our eyes upon him. And the second thing is, we will see Jesus as our high priest. Not only as an ambassador for God, but as our high priest. What does that mean? The priest is a person who builds a bridge between us and God, and that's Jesus. He builds that bridge, and he's able to speak to God for mankind because he was a man and is a man. But he can speak to us about God because he is God. You see, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Bad math, huh? But he was. Jesus is a perfect high priest because he is perfectly man and perfectly God. Now comes a comparison. Paul always has a comparison, and here it comes. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. First Paul says, hey, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Then he says, Jesus is greater than the angels. Now he's saying, Jesus is greater than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. What's the author saying? Jesus is greater than Moses. We see to the Jew. Moses had a place which was unique. He was the man whom God spoke with face to face. Moses was the direct recipient of the Ten Commandments, the very law of God. And the greatest thing in all the world for the Jew was the law, and Moses and the law were one and the same thing. To the Jew, Moses was greater than the angels. It would seem impossible to conceive that anyone could or would ever stand closer to God than Moses did. And yet that is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to prove. God's house. God's people. That's you, his family. You see, Jesus is the creator of the house of which Moses was a member. Moses did not create the house, he only served in it. Moses did not create the law, he mediated it. Moses did not speak for himself, he only pointed to the greater things that Jesus would say someday. Moses, in short, was the servant, Jesus was the son. Moses knew about God, Jesus was God. And now the writer gives us another picture as we wind this up. God's house is made up of living stones. This is not God's house. You are God's house. And it's made up of living stones. God is still building his house. His house will stand indestructible only when every stone is firm. That is to say, when every member is strong and confident and has the hope that we need to have in Jesus. If one stone is weak, the whole edifice is in danger. The church stands firm only when each living stone in it is rooted and grounded in the faith of Jesus. We must be strong in Jesus. As Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews' first exhortation was, think about the things you have heard. Because some of you are drifting. And now the second one is, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Ye shall never enter my rest. That was rebellion before the people went into the promised land. Today, as it is used here, is the today of God's calling. The day of salvation. It is this day, any day, every day, on which the call sounds to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In Israel's day, it was today. In Christ's day, it was today. In our day, it's today. It is an ever-present today. The day did not close in the wilderness, even though many died because they did not heed the call. Today did not close on Christ's day, though many rejected him. It was not closed today, though the last call of mercy is about to sound. It is still today for those who will hear and accept the call and follow Jesus. The first generation of those coming out of Jesus constantly rebelled against God and did not enter the promised land. The day is coming, friends, and soon, when today will no longer be. Tomorrow will not come. Do not put off your decision of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior and keeping your eyes and your heart and your mind fixed on Jesus. Every day we need to give our hearts to Jesus anew. Today, do not harden your hearts. Jesus is the Son of God. Accept Him. Father God, we thank You so much for the message that Paul gives us in Hebrews. Father, let us think about our lives each day. Let us think of where we are, how we're living, what we're doing. And if we need to turn around, Father, help us. Help us to turn around like Paul was calling the Hebrews to do. Help us not to drift, but help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to walk with Jesus is our prayer in His precious name. Amen.